And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the question, what doth the Lord require of thee? I'm glad that question is there in the Bible, because it would be a great shame suddenly to be landed on Judgment Day in the presence of the Lord, finding that he requires something of us and we didn't know. And therefore it is a good thing that the Bible, that the Lord Jesus himself in those very words invites people to consider what he requires of them. And as I take this text, which I shall do in a moment or two, I just really have 2 points. One is the wrong answer, and the other is the right answer. There is a wrong answer to what does the Lord require of thee, and there is a right answer to what doth the Lord require of thee. And just to provoke you a little more and to set you thinking, the wrong answer, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And the right answer, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? The wrong answer is there, the right answer is there. And therefore, I'll begin with the wrong answer. And that's why I read Luke 10 to you. Do you remember the lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus? That is to say, he didn't ask him sincerely, but nevertheless, the question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what does the Lord require of me? What shall I do? What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? What have I got to do to be acceptable before God? And because we are not an ignorant congregation, we do in fact know the answer. Individuals might not know it in practice, but we know the answer certainly in theory. And that is, what we should do to inherit eternal life can be done one way, or it can be done another way. It could be done by keeping the law, but if we go for that way, we must never once fail, else the whole thing fails. Or we must go for believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens in Luke 10 here, in the story of the lawyer who stood up and tempted Jesus and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was really interested in the doing. Although he was insincere, it was doing that gripped him. And we'll spend a few moments with doing, because that is always a temptation to certain temperaments of people. Anything that requires them not to do is difficult. On the other hand, certain lazy people may think that they can meditate all their days long and never actually do anything other than meditate. Well, as you can gather, the way lies between. But in terms of our salvation, doing. This man was given the perfect answer by the Lord. He asked this man to give him the answer out of the Bible of what you have to do in order to inherit eternal life, if it's going to be by doing, if it's going to be by what we call works. And the man well knew the answer, in theory. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. So, if it's not already too late, and you want to do it by doing, this is all you must do. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. And never fail. Never find one part of the day when you don't love the Lord with all your heart. Never find one part of the day when your energies aren't totally involved with all your soul and strength in serving the Lord for himself and for himself alone. Never have part of the day when all your mind is not focused on how it is that you may best worship and please God. Can you do that? Is it already too late? It may be a no-no. If it weren't so ridiculous, the funny thing about this is the answer of the man. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. That's the first table of the law, the first commandments. And then the other commandments, and thy neighbour as thyself. And Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, if you do it, you shall live. Now the second part of the commandment is to love our neighbour as ourselves. But there again, is it an easy thing to do? To have a regard of affection, and certainly an objective regard of goodwill towards all sorts and conditions of men. But the strange thing about the answer of this man is that he thought he'd kept the first bit. Can you imagine? That he'd loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, and all his mind. Because when he turns to Jesus to justify himself, he asks, not about that, but who's my neighbour? Unless, of course, it was a great diversionary tactic to keep the Lord Jesus away from probing about his thoughts towards God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. But the neighbour thing might be a bit difficult. So he says, who is my neighbour? That is to say, can I limit my neighbour just to my next door neighbours? Can I limit my neighbour just to the person opposite? Have I got to take into mind everybody who lives in the parish? Have I got to love every Israelite? Have I got to love everyone of my own country? Who is my neighbour? How limited can I make it? And of course the Lord tells this story, as we well know, and of the Good Samaritan. He asks him, who was the one who had mercy? And the man, of course, knows the answer. He doesn't skimp on saying it. He says, the man who showed mercy. And God says, you go and do likewise. You want to know who your neighbour is? Have mercy upon everyone who comes to your attention. Have mercy upon everyone who comes within your purview. But you can see from the answer of the Lord that there's no way that this man could do it for the future or could have done it in the past. This, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If it means doing things, getting my behaviour perfectly right before God, and getting it right perfectly before man, in order to earn salvation, is just simply not going to work. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? To keep the commandments perfectly, to keep the law of God perfectly, is not something that we can do. On the other hand, as we saw this morning in John 6, verses 28 and 29, the crowd said to him, or individuals from the crowd said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And this time, the Lord Jesus, in giving his answer, does not bother to speak with them about the old way that won't work. He speaks of the only way that will work. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That you believe that the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be the Saviour of the world. That you believe in him. That you believe all the things that are concerned with his ministry. If he has made an atonement for sin, if that is to be made for you, then you must confess that you are a sinner. It follows that unless you are a sinner, the work of Jesus has no relevance to you. But if you are a sinner, then the call of the gospel is to repent. To repent before God. To repent and to turn away from your sin. And to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This then is the work of God according to the gospel. Now, it is a work that doesn't appeal partly because it doesn't seem hard work, but that is a misunderstanding. But it also doesn't appeal because it involves a change of lifestyle. You see, the argument of the people who say to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength, their argument is that where they fail, God will approve of the fact that they've done their best. Of course, God does no such thing. God requires perfection. And if perfection fails, he can't admit that person or accept that person. Because heaven must be perfect. His presence must be perfect. To come into his presence, we must be perfect. And therefore, the usual argument, if we fall short when we try hard, is to say, but I did my best. It would apply in the world of work. It would apply in the world of sports. You can't do better than your best unless you do 110% or 120%. But that is just not acceptable with God. Giving our best will not do to earn salvation. And therefore it is gospel faith. The gospel work that is so crucial. The work of God is that we should believe. And that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we should believe in total upon his work on Calvary. All the things that go with it. As I say, the situation we are in before God. That we are sinners. That we cannot save ourselves. That we need the work of the blood of Christ. And if we need the work of the blood of the perfect man, then how grievous our sins must be, and how powerful the flood of the Holy Spirit working upon us will be to melt our hearts, that such a one could die for such as we are. And then, of course, the other part of the gospel is that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall ourselves be sanctified. And we shall have the perfections of Christ laid to our charge. The gospel says that all the righteousness of Christ is counted to the believer, so that the Father sees that person as acceptable in Christ. Well now, I spoke about a right way and a wrong way. The wrong way, to look at Micah 6, O man, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? If an unbeliever in Christ comes to this text, he's going to get it wrong. Because he's going to think that if he does justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly with God, he himself will earn salvation. And salvation cannot be earned. Of course, he will misunderstand. He might think he's walking humbly with God, but if he's an unbeliever, this will be a deceit on his part. Satan may have deluded him. He may think that he's walking humbly with his God because he offers the formal prayers that he'll offer. He attends church sometimes. But it is not the right way. You cannot come and say that the Lord requires of me to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, and then he will save me. That's works. And none of this will please him. Of course, these words were spoken to the Lord's elect people of that day. And the elect people of that day means that this word can apply in both ways. And it can apply to those who are not truly of Israel, though they're among the elect people who will not succeed in fulfilling this. And it can apply to the true believers, the true elect ones in Israel, who will succeed in understanding this. So let's turn to the proper interpretation of this text. He's showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? So here is a man who believes. Here is a man who has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a man who believes in the blood shed for his sins, even in Old Testament days, the forerunners of Christ himself. But here is a man who knows that there is nothing in him worthy of acceptance by God. It is only through the blood applied that his sins are covered. It is only through the blood applied that he is seen as being a new man in Christ and no longer in Adam, and his righteousness is counted to him. Here is a man who is going to do the things mentioned here, not to earn salvation, but because he's got it. And that's all the difference in the attitude. If you ever do observe children who are definitely unloved and unwanted, you will see that often they do the most exquisite thing to try and earn the attention, still more specifically the love of parents that isn't there, that you can't do it. Now in God's case, of course, that love is there, but you still can't earn it. But if you have it, then that introduces a different set of criteria altogether. So this passage is not explaining how we are to be saved, because what God requires of us is that we should believe in his Son whom he has sent. But believing in his Son, this is what is required of us as we seek sanctification, as we seek to walk the Christian life in a way that is present, in a way that God approves. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Now, this text was written, as I said, in the first place, to the Old Testament Israel of God. And not all of them were elect, who were of the elect. And what was happening is that many of them were cheating. Many people were accepting bribes, the judges, instead of giving justice. Many people were cheating on one another in their married lives and in their financial transactions. And there were also, of course, all the sacrifices of passing their children through the fire to a false god in order to atone for sins. The giving of the firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of the soul, which obviously is inappropriate. But now, if we're looking at those who believe, those who love God, and they love God with all their heart, not because they can attain to it, but because they love the Lord Jesus, and they're indebted to him, and thoroughly head over heels in love with him, and devotion to him, because of what he's done for them, because he has valued them, then what shall a believer do? What is good for a believer to do? What does the Lord require of a believer? Well, first of all, it is required that he does justly. It is a great offence to be a believer and cause unbelievers to blaspheme God, because the standards Christians adopt are not the standards, nothing like as good as the standard that the people of the world adopt. That is a disgrace. In other words, in all the things that a believer does, he does it to please the Lord, and it is the pleasing of the Lord that sets the standard. How shall I do this work? Why, I shall do it to please him. If I do it to please him, then clearly there is a certain way of excellence that I should go about doing it. There are certain things that I will not do. I will not cheat. I will not lie. I will not defraud. All these sort of things. Because I am a believer. Because the name of Christ is staked on my behaviour. And because I love him, then I desire to do the things that God requires of me. And as they're set forth here in three headings, first of all, to do justice, and secondly, to love mercy. The expression is used concerning charity as cold as charity. That is to say that Christian love, if it's a question just of bestowing money or doing this, can be absolutely unheeding, absolutely careless, doesn't care for the people it tosses the odd coin to. And that is described as being cold as charity. So we know that it is possible to do the things that are right in a way that is totally unacceptable both to God and man. And to love mercy is absolutely crucial. Now the Lord Jesus, you remember, told this tremendous parable. He said that the man who had been forgiven so much by his master, and who then went out and caught his fellow men by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe me," that was unacceptable to the master. And when our master is the Saviour, when our master is so high above us, and he lets us off of everything because he's paid the price, how much more shall we forgive those who, being our equals, have offended us? And so therefore, to be lovers of mercy, to exercise forgiveness towards those with whom we have to do, is absolutely crucial to our Christian behaviour. The world looks at us, they expect us to see a standard, and that standard they expect us to see is those who are so in love with the Saviour because the Saviour has loved them, accepted them, changed them, blotted out their transgressions. They expect to see in Christians that very attitude among the people that they meet. And so the Lord requires of those not to earn salvation, but because they are saved, that they shall do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God. What does the Lord require of me? But to walk humbly with thy God. Unbelievers can't walk humbly with God. They neither walk humbly, but they are mistaken in thinking they're actually walking with God when they're not. There are millions of people in this situation. Everyone who worships an idol, everyone who worships a false god, believes that they're walking with God and serving God, and that the money they spend will avert the wrath of their God from them. But they're mistaken. They're deluded. Satan has led them in these things. Now, if we are to walk humbly with God as those who have loved the Saviour, then we may do it because we have met with the Lord, we've met with the Saviour, our sins have been personally forgiven, we've personally been given new life, we've been accepted in the Beloved. So now, it is acceptable with God, and the Lord requires of it, that we walk humbly with him. That as it was with Adam and Eve, with God before they fell, so it will be with us after we've been restored. That we may have fellowship in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, constantly with the Saviour, ever present to guide us, to help us, to guard us, to instruct us, to show us the way ahead, whatever it be. And to do so in humility. That is to say, our Saviour gave himself on the cross in shame to take away the sins of our sinful beings. And should we not walk with him as those who love him? And as those who are humbly pleased to be walking alongside him and to be with him. What does the Lord require of thee? He requires of thee to walk humbly with thy God. Not in order to earn salvation, but because we are saved. And so here we have these questions as we had them in Luke 10 and John 6. What does the Lord require of me? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As a believer, love, do justly, love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. It's an incentive for after we're saved to go on ever after in love. It is not a hard thing. When the gospel tells us that we are to love one another, you wouldn't have thought there could be anything easier. But in fact, we find it very, very hard. And this is not a difficult requirement. The Lord Jesus says that his requirements on us are not hard, not difficult. They're simple. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with thy God. And out of gratitude for Christ, this is what we should do. Do not seek salvation in works. But when you're saved upon repentance and trusting in the Lord Jesus, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your Saviour. Amen.